Thank you, everybody, for your company tonight in the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room. Good to see you all. And we have just read through Daniel chapter 7. Those listening to this audio might like to pause the recording and read that chapter about those four beasts and that little horn and the great things he was saying. And, of course, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man coming in that setting in a cloud, accompanied by angels. And as we have seen in Israel's typical salvation, he came in clouds, and we have learnt so much in this series, haven't we, about the Lord coming in clouds. And I just want to, without scripture references, for to expedite the audio, I want to remind you that this series is available on www.thebibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. Now, in our previous audios, we have noticed that clouds were featured in Israel's typical salvation. Remember, Israel was delivered from Gentile dominion at Passover. And what have we been reading in Daniel chapter 7? The Son of Man coming in a cloud, that rock cut without hands, smashing the feet of that Nebuchadnezzar image. And the Nebuchadnezzar image about Gentile dominion. I hope we're beginning to connect these threads. So when Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt, starting with Passover, we have discovered that the festive calendar given to Israel in Leviticus 23 was in fact acted out in their salvation, that the feasts were events in their national life as they were brought out from bondage. And in that deliverance from Egypt and in that salvation into the promised land, we found that the Lord revealed himself in clouds and with a trumpet and with a shout and with angels and with a voice and with two meetings and with visions of glory. He revealed himself. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it, in Exodus? And so here is a little summary. In those Old Testament events, first of all, you know, there was a pillar of cloud and fire. And in that cloud, the Lord guided the nation of Israel. So clouds, in their Old Testament pattern, relate to the Lord guiding Israel. Clouds do not associate with the church, which is his body. In the clouds in Exodus chapter 14, the Lord troubled Israel's enemies. Pharaoh's armies were discomfited by the Lord in a cloud. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have the Son of Man coming in the clouds, discomforting the little horn, as the book of Revelation reveals. Oh dear, this is terribly repetitious, isn't it? But again, I emphasize so much, dear brethren, that if we do not know the pattern in the Old Testament, when we get to the New, we're going to be trapped with replacement theology like so many of our Christian brethren. And we don't want to do that. That's not right division, is it? Calling a trumpet return of the Lord with a cloud, well, he will be with a crowd of angels. The hope of the church, which is his body, when the pattern shows us clearly that it's the hope of Israel. Maybe Paul meant what he said when in Acts 28 he spoke to those dispersed Jews and said, I'm bound with this chain for the hope of Israel. And he'd written quite clearly about trumpets and the Lord coming with a cloud, hadn't he? In Israel's typical salvation, we also saw the Lord descending out of heaven to a mountain in a cloud. And that's all about Israel, Exodus 19, in the third month. The third month is Pentecost, coming with a trumpet at Pentecost. No wonder the disciples asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel in Acts 1:6? He came with all of those elements that are practically word for word in the book of Revelation and 1 Thessalonians 4. in the salvation of Israel, when the Lord descended with a trumpet and a cloud and a voice and angels and lightnings and fire and judgment, supernatural gifts were given to individual Israelites. All right. Supernatural gifts given to the nation of Israel when the Lord descended in a cloud with a trumpet. Are we beginning to see how important the pattern is? We won't be led up, as we Australians might say, the garden path if we open the New Testament and read Paul without the pattern that Paul was following of the Old Testament. Again, I say Paul might have been saying the truth when he said in Acts 28, I'm bound for the hope of Israel. And when he said in Acts 26, 22, I'm saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophet said was going to happen. Because Moses sure wrote about the Lord coming in clouds with a trumpet. And Israel gathered on the earth, and a remnant who had supernatural gifts gathered up into the clouds. Boy, oh boy, it takes a spiritual crowbar to take those things and bash it into the church when we read the New Testament now, doesn't it? So we have the Lord coming in a cloud to Israel. And no Israelite, either of the nation or the remnant, was snatched into heaven. And gifts, supernatural gifts, were given. And supernatural gifts to create the clothing for Aaron the high priest and build the tabernacle and all its vessels. Supernatural gifts linked with Israel, linked with the purposes of God on the earth. Try and find supernatural gifts upon the members of the church which is his body in Ephesians and Colossians. And we also had the third day, didn't we, when the Lord came with a trumpet. You had the third day in Exodus 19, and you had the third day in Joshua 3 through 6, and the third day in Luke 24. The other thing that we found when the Lord descended in a cloud is that he revealed himself to Moses, Exodus 34. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Oh, Israel won't ever get grace, won't they? God is grace. He said so. He revealed himself. And when he comes in a cloud to Israel, just as Joseph revealed himself, so the Lord will reveal himself to his brethren. And they will say, oh, we are indeed truly guilty. And Judah said, how will we clear ourselves? And Joseph, in all true reality, Joshua, Joseph, the Lord will say, ah, here are my wounds. Isaiah 53 will be fulfilled. And all that was typified on the Day of Atonement when a trumpet was blown, when the scapegoat or the complete removal goat was let free into the wilderness where no one dwelled. One goat died, the other set free. What a picture of death of the Saviour, and liberty and freedom of sins for Israel. So in the day when the Lord comes to the earth with a trumpet in a cloud, the Israel nationally will have their sins removed under the terms of that new covenant, which the old covenant typified. Oh, and when did Israel get the old covenant again? When he descended with a trumpet and a cloud and angels to a mountain. Are you getting the pattern, people? When he died on that cross, he said to 12 disciples, this is the blood of the new covenant, under which new covenant you and I as members of the church, which is body, find no place. Because our forgiveness was in Christ before the foundation of the world, before Israel, before Adam and Eve, friends. We don't need a covenant when we had a purpose in Christ, given by God, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face in heavenly places. Do you see when we don't follow the pattern how confusing the New Testament becomes? And how worse it becomes when teacher after teacher after teacher tries to spiritualize the things of Israel and make them fit the church which is his body. The Lord coming in a cloud in the pattern. And what else did he do when he came in a cloud in a pattern that we have found thus far? He descended to Israel's temple and he dwelt among the cherubim on the mercy seat in a cloud. Leviticus 16 verse 2. Oh, isn't it essential that we know these things? When he comes in a cloud in Matthew 24, I wonder where his throne will be when he calls the Gentiles before him in Matthew 25. That's not a reference or anything about his throne in heavenly places, my dear friends. And if he's coming in a trumpet in Matthew 24, and that's about clouds and gathering of Israel, and in Matthew 25, the people that go to meet him are virgins, what a coincidence that there's a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, and they are also called chaste virgins. If the virgins are on the earth in Matthew 25, I guess the Corinthians, who are described as chaste virgins, will also be resurrected to the earth. Isn't it wonderfully consistent when we leave the things of Israel with Israel? For you and I are not chaste virgins. We're not the bride, friends. We are the church, his body. And the church, his body, is masculine. And we are raised and seated where he is, at God's right hand. And when he comes in the clouds, culturally you are fully aware, aren't you, that the bridegroom in the east did not come and snatch away the bride. He came to the bride, and the wedding was in the bride's house. So when you hear teaching about anybody talking about 1 Thessalonians 4, the bridegroom coming and snatching away the bride, that's culturally eisegetical teaching, reading into what is not there. And you also know, don't you, that the word meat in Matthew 25, 1 and 6 is the very word meat in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we have the Lord coming in a cloud with a trumpet blast and taking his throne in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle. And of course, he dwells in the New Jerusalem, doesn't he, on the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. We remember Isaiah 6, Uzziah tried to go into the temple. Oh, we can't have a king in there, can we? And in Daniel chapter 7, we've read about this little horn who is a king. And he's going to set up an image where the Lord's throne is. Oh, wrong move. He's coming with fire. I wouldn't be doing that, would you? If he struck Uzziah with leprosy, he's going to do a lot worse for his enemy that's sitting in his throne or in where his throne belongs. See how all these things tie together? And I hope there isn't any reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the lawless one setting up an image in the temple. Boy, that would sure put Thessalonians in line with Daniel, wouldn't it? So what else have we seen in our examination of the picture salvation for Israel when the Lord came in a cloud and with trumpets and a voice and a shout and angels? We have found that there was a cleansing. He cleansed in the picture of the high priest, the tabernacle. Oh, in Hebrews chapter 9, Christ the high priest, the apostle of the circumcision, he not only cleanses the believers during the Acts period who were that remnant, but he also cleanses the temple in heaven. Oh, right. The pattern as well as the true are cleansed by the high priest. See how it all fits with Israel? And of course, that's all written in the book that's written to the Hebrews. And you and I are not spiritual Hebrews, now are we? The other thing we found when the Lord descended with a trumpet and a cloud, certainly with trumpets in Joshua, Joshua led Israel into their inheritance, and there was a distribution of the inheritance to the tribes and the families. Do you know what, when the Lord comes with a cloud and with a trumpet, that's exactly what he's going to do? For the Day of Atonement featured the trumpet. The Day of Atonement following the festive calendar of trumpets. And that's when the Lord will redistribute and set liberty for Israel. Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4. Do you understand now why those in the Acts period sold all they had and gave the possessions to the apostles to distribute? They were expecting the Son of Man to come in the clouds and the real Day of Atonement to be brought in and a wonderful new redistribution of the inheritance to take place. When the Lord told that rich man to go and sell all he had, do you understand that that was in a context of the imminent return of the Lord? Oh, we need to know the patterns, don't we? And if we don't know them, we're making a mess of the New Testament. All right now. Remember this, friends. Are you aware that Israel's deliverance started with Passover? And in Exodus 19, in the third month, the Lord descended with a cloud and with a trumpet. I'm going to go back very quickly to those couple of places that we started so long ago. Boy, oh boy. Here's the two on their road to Emmaus. And they were downcast, weren't they? They were sad. Do you know what? I think Cleopas and his mate might have known the Old Testament pretty well. Because Passover has just passed. It's the third day. And they had trusted, they had hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Just like Israel was redeemed nationally at Passover in the past. Oh, these guys are spot on, aren't they? For most of it. Do you see this, friends? Passover, we talk about forgiveness of sins and all that stuff. We've made Passover and the Lord's sacrificial offering on that cross as being so much a fundamental thing, we've forgotten the pattern. And the pattern is Passover, deliverance for Israel. So don't tell me, friends, that Cleopas and his mate didn't have a clue. They had more clues than you and I do. And the Lord said to them, oh, you have to believe all that the prophet spoke about, right? He did not condemn them for the hope that they held. He said there has to be suffering first. And of course, that's Peter's gospel in Acts chapter 3, isn't it? Suffering and then glory. What glory is there going to be? What glory is the book of Acts about? What glory is in the letters of Paul in the Acts period? It's the glory that the Old Testament spoke about. Read the book of Romans, friends. 70 plus references to the Old Testament. The book of Romans has Christ the Deliverer coming out of Zion, all Israel saved, and of course, crushing the serpent's head under their feet shortly. That's the book of Romans. And as we said last week, Romans chapter 1, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, which is in fact Habakkuk chapter 2. And of course in Romans 15, we saw Isaiah 11 quoted, which is practically verse for verse for Habakkuk. Friends, we can understand Paul in the Acts period and what the book of Acts is about when we understand the pattern. The book of Acts is not the beginning of the church, the biggest set of blinkers that's ever been put on us. All right, let's move on. Now, going back to Daniel, we read Daniel chapter 7, remember? And I want to quickly link some things for you tonight. Daniel chapter 2, what happened? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming a dream and he does not like it too much, does he? And in that image, we have the head of gold, remember, all the way down to the feet, iron and clay. Here is Daniel telling the king what he saw. Daniel 2:31. He said, this is what you saw, O king. A great image, that great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before you and its form was dreadful. The image's head was fine gold, his breast and his arms were of silver, his belly and his thighs were of bronze, his legs were of iron, his feet were part iron and part of clay. Oh no, this is not an exposition of this image. Sufficient to say that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar had control of Jerusalem. This is an image that relates to Gentile dominion. Oh, remember Passover? Let's connect the dots, everybody. Passover was delivering Israel out of Gentile dominion, wasn't it? So here we have an image about Gentile dominion. And then at the end of the dream, you watched until a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. And everything was blown away. Nothing of the image was left. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Ah, the rock is Christ, and it's his kingdom that fills the whole earth. All right? This is Daniel chapter 2. That's a setting of Daniel. Now let's go on a little bit to chapter 3, just for a reminder. Nebuchadnezzar made an image, didn't he? And of course, some of its dimensions were dimensions of 6, which is very interesting for those who want to pursue it. And remember, the number of the beast in Revelation is 666, and who knows, there ought to be some exciting studies for you as you consider these things. Sufficient to say, in Daniel chapter 3 verse 4, to you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, nothing was left out, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Do you get the picture? Do you get the context? An image of Gentile dominion and a rock smashing the feet and the toes and crushing it. And in this context, here's another vision about an image that's set up that everyone has to worship. Shades of the book of Revelation. Do you see? Now, as we read in Daniel chapter 7, in this setting of Daniel, in these prophecies that relate to the end times, we have the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And again, I remind us, the Son of Man coming in a cloud and setting up judgments, and Daniel said the books were open, has nothing to do with the church, which is his body. So don't try and explain the present dispensation from the book of Revelation, will you? Because that'll just create even more confusion. And what's the book of Revelation about? The Son of Man coming in the clouds with 7 trumpets, with an image being set up that and a mark. Oh, aren't these things wonderfully consistent when we leave them on the earth, and they are not about Israel, the church Israel? They're about the church which is his body. In the church Israel, we have relationship terms called wife and bride. In our calling, we have relationship terms called the body masculine. And they are not synonymous terms. They are different terms that speak of different relationships and different purposes. But how many of us know that when we are constantly taught they all mean the same thing? Now then, in Daniel chapter 7, this is where we spent a bit of time, and there are 4 beasts. Here are the beasts that concern Daniel. Here's the first beast. We will find these beasts in Daniel 7, 1 through 8. It was like a lion. The second beast was like a bear. I suggest you read it very carefully. Lion, bear. Do you have it? Third beast is a leopard. Okay, here comes the next beast. And then a fourth beast that is not described except that it is terrible. This fourth beast is terrible. And it had 10 horns. And of course, out of 3 of these horns are uprooted by a little horn that speaks terrible things. Great blasphemies. And of course, at this juncture, at the time of this little horn, which is, we know, the Antichrist, here comes the Ancient of Days. And in Daniel chapter 7, all I want you to know is, in verse 13, the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heaven. What this prophecy is doing is giving us more detail about those events which bring about, which take place at the Lord's return with a trumpet and with the clouds. And if you are connecting these things, then you are very, very aware that these are about Israel. and a remnant that will rule and judge. I forgot to mention, didn't I, back in Exodus, we found that a remnant, a 70 remnant, went up into the clouds, and 70 in Numbers 11 were given supernatural gifts. All just so wonderfully clarifying for the Acts period, isn't it? Now, in Daniel chapter 9, this little horn starts doing some things. And this little horn in verse 24, we find that 70 weeks are determined. Again, this is not an exposition. I only want to show you what's going to take place. That's all. 70 weeks. And in this 70 weeks, we find that at 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. The building, the city will be built again. However, after 62 weeks, Messiah, but not for himself, and the people of that ruler shall come. The ruler, most expositors believe that little horn, who shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And at the end of it shall be where the flood and ruins are determined until the end of the war. Now this ruler, this little horn, is one who shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Oh, I see, there was an old covenant between God and Israel. There was a new covenant promise between God and Israel. And guess what the Antichrist is going to do? Make a covenant. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. Back in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 25, we are told that this little horn is going to wear out the saints of the Most High, not the church, which is his body, and he's going to plot to change times and laws. So see the connection. So, this little horn in Daniel 7, we believe to be this ruler that's going to change times and laws. Let's go to chapter 10 of Daniel. Again, no apologies for the brevity of this. I'm just pulling out things that are important to connect the coming of the Lord with the trumpet and clouds in the Old Testament. So that when we come to the new, we are not easily led to believe that all of this is about the church, which is his body. No, it's about the church Israel and that remnant church. But we move to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, and we have someone being featured. Daniel has, a messenger is sent to Daniel, who had a bit of trouble getting there. The ruler of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief rulers, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Michael, one of the chief rulers. You see, isn't it important to know this? Because when we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, friend, we're going to meet Michael again. Ah, Daniel 10:13, come down to Daniel 10:21. But I will show you that which is written in the scripture of truth. What scripture of truth is this messenger from God referring to? Maybe the scriptures of truth in the heavenly places, huh? Or in the pattern in the tabernacle above. But I will show you that which is written in the scripture of truth. And there is none who holds strongly with me in these things but Michael, your ruler. Ah, Daniel is a Jew. He's got visions about the end times for Israel. And Michael is a chief ruler and he's Israel's ruler. All right. Now we're getting to know who that archangel is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Interesting, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, when the bridegroom comes to the bride, that he is accompanied by the chief ruler of Israel. Oh, all consistent, isn't it? You'll find Michael mentioned in Jude 9, Revelation 12, 7, and he's featured without name in 1 Thessalonians 4. In Daniel chapter 12, Isn't this fascinating? Here's Michael again. Here's Michael again. Michael shall stand up at that time in the latter days. The great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. So don't link Michael with the church which is his body, now will you? And there shall be a time of tribulation. Such as never was since there was a nation until that time. And you, if you remember our reference to Jeremiah 30 and 31, it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Ah, deliverance, Passover, trumpets, taking Israel, delivering them from Gentile dominion into the promised land. Do you see how Daniel is a looking forward through prophecy to the real and true fulfillment that the real Moses and the real Joshua, i.e. the same Savior, will accomplish for this people? And it's all linked with the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a trumpet, crushing the Gentile dominion and setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Aren't these things fabulous? Aren't they fabulous now so that we're ready to go to the New Testament? Now then, with all these things in mind, let's go and just look at those passages of Scripture that we will be examining in the coming lessons. Matthew 24. Isn't it fascinating that Matthew 24 is unfolded on the Mount of Olives when the Lord's coming or parousia is in view and the end of the world in the Septuagint is a phrase out of the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you think these disciples were saying, when is the globe going to blow up and trains fall off bridges? What a pack of nonsense. The end of the world, let me put it like this, the harvest in gathering. Oh dear, I'm not typing anything. Hope you're hanging in there, everybody. Don't leave. End of the world, harvest in gathering. It would take me too far afield to explain it for the moment, but I'm here to inspire you to study the Scriptures. The end of the world doesn't mean it's going to blow up, everybody. No, it's a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. Parousia, your coming. And the word parousia is what Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 4, Acts 1, 9 through 11. Christ ascended in a cloud. He's coming in the same way. Not to snatch away the bride, but to come to the bride. And just as Joseph prepared a feast for his brethren, there's going to be a feast for those called out members of the nation of Israel and the remnant associated with her. Wonderful, isn't it? Now then, false Christ, rumors of war, and of course we come down to the abomination of desolation that we've just seen in Daniel the prophet, that little horn. This one reference to Daniel in Matthew 24:15, friends, and now we've got a bit of a revision of Daniel. And do you see? All of this is associated, and here is the first reference to clouds in the New Testament. The first reference to clouds. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. Can you believe it? I've told you this before, but there are people in Sydney, Australia, that practice fleeing into the Blue Mountains. You know, they don't get the pattern. They are in replacement theology quagmires, and they think God told them in Sydney, Australia, to flee into the Judean mountains. While this Blue Mountains in New South Wales and Queensland aren't the Judean mountains, friends of Matthew 24. And that all comes about because we have not followed the pattern. Woe to those who are with child. I bet some of you can remember 1 Corinthians 7, can't you, where Paul said it was better not to be married. because 1 Corinthians, as we pointed out last lesson, was written in the ends of the ages, not the beginning of anything. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All about Israel's typical salvation. Why is Paul writing about Israel's typical salvation in 1 Corinthians 10? Because 1 Corinthians 10 is smack dam dispensationally in Matthew 24. Great tribulation in Matthew 24:21. See that? Trouble, Daniel spoke about that. False Christs and false prophets. Well, you see, friends, anyone that walked into a Christian church today anywhere in the world and said he was Messiah would probably be given a prompt escort into a waiting paramedic machine and given a straitjacket. No false Messiah is going to deceive the church, correct? There's plenty of false prophets around, or people claiming they're prophets. Watch out for them in the Christian community. They are bound, they self-name themselves and make a lot of money. Suck people into tithing and doing everything else. Why do they get away with it? Because the scriptures have not been rightly divided. So false Christ and false messiahs. And immediately after the tribulation, Matthew 24:29. Now I sincerely hope you remember what we read in Exodus 19. After the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man. Oh, Daniel chapter 7. All those beasts, the little horn, remember? He's going to come in Daniel chapter 7 after the little horn does his blasphemies. But hey, pre-trib, mid-trib or post-trib rapture is really a moot point when we realize it's got nothing to do with us today. Do you see how important it is? Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. What tribes do you think that refers to? Do you think it might refer to 12 tribes? Do you think it might refer to 12 tribes? The New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, 12 gates. Unbelievable, isn't it? That we think the trumpet here in Matthew 24 is about the church when the 12 tribes, and what does Matthew 24:30 say? They shall see the Son of Man. What did we read in Exodus 19? He came down in the sight of all the people with a trumpet and a cloud and with angels and with fire and with smoke and an earthquake, etc., etc. Do you see where Matthew 24 fits? Well, if Matthew 24 fits in Passover and unleavened bread and in the great day of atonement, where do you think Corinthians fits when it's got the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Trumpets? How can Matthew 24 be all about Israel, but 1 Corinthians, ah, no, that's about us, and it's set in the same dispensational pattern? Yeah, you can see how replacement theology has hoodwinked a lot of people. Oh, whoops-a-daisy, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect. Well, there's a problem, you see. As soon as we see the word elect, we think, oh, that's me. I'm an elect, I'm chosen. Yeah, but not here, you're not. This is the problem, remember? When someone put two blank pages between Malachi and Matthew, there's invisible writing on those pages. Get out a magnifying glass, friends. And what it says on those two blank pages is all the Old Testament's about Israel and all the New Testament's about the church. And everyone's fallen into that quicksand, haven't they? No, not all the New Testament is about the church, which is his body at all. All right, we're into Matthew 24. You can also read this in Mark 13:26 and around that verse. Matthew 26, have a look at this. One of my favorite passages, as you know. Matthew 26:62 to 65. and I skipped over Matthew 25 and the meeting and the virgins and the lights and the lamps and the judgment of nations. We'll look at that a bit more closely in coming lessons. Matthew 26:62, one of the great eye-opening passages for me about 10 years ago. And I didn't see it, I tell you what. But when I got a hint, which I believe was a light bulb moment from the Lord, boy, did this passage get exciting for me. And standing up, the high priest said to him, "Do you answer nothing?" Who is accusing him? The high priest. Who is standing in front of the high priest? The true and real high priest. The king priest of Israel. But Jesus was silent. You know what, friends? I think there might be a clue here. When we are accused of things that are so grossly false by witnesses that can't even agree, do you know what? Follow the Lord's lead and say nothing. I tell you what, Deborah and I have endured a bit of this these last few days. And you know what? It's good for us to just stay silent and leave it to the Lord. But Jesus was silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the God." Now, what did the Lord say? Jesus said to him, "You said it, I tell you more. From this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And that's Exodus 19, isn't it? And remember in Exodus 24, Moses and a remnant went up to meet him in the clouds and saw his glory. And you can read in the book of Revelation that the heavens were rolled up like a scroll and they saw him at the right hand of power, calling for the rocks to fall on them. And that isn't about the church which is his body in Matthew 26, is it? And it isn't about the church which is his body in Matthew 24. Matthew, where is he that is born king of the Jews, the son of Abraham and the son of David? The one whose blood ratified the new covenant, which was promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And let's not spiritualize that to mean us. We have redemption, we have forgiveness under the terms of the dispensation of the grace of God given to us through Paul in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon. But hey, let's not bother about Paul because someone will call us a Paulite, correct? Bible choppers and all that stuff. Hey, we're not chopping the Bible, we're rightly dividing it. And leaving the things that belong to God's purpose for the earth where they belong. 1 Corinthians 15 is another passage we will be looking at a little more closely. Verse 52. You know, we have Christ the first fruit in this very chapter, Adam and Christ, the Son of Man. Obviously, he relates to Adam. Adam lost dominion, brought sin and death into the world, and Christ reversed all that on the earth. Where was Adam? On the earth. Where's the Son of Man coming? With a trumpet and a cloud. He's coming to the earth, to a mountain. And as we have seen, Romans speaks about the restored earth. That's what Romans is about. But we eisegetically read the Bible, don't we? And read things into it which are not there. Now, here's 1 Corinthians 15. So watch carefully, friends. "Behold, I speak to you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed." Don't get carried away with the plural pronoun "we," friends. In the moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound. The last trumpet. How many are there, everybody? Seven trumpets. The last trumpets featured in the book of Revelation. And I think Paul knew about the book of Revelation, don't you? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about a vision of paradise. Paradise is linked with a river that flows out of the New Jerusalem. And the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12 doesn't mean the third heaven up in the air. It means the third heaven on the earth. Eden was the first heaven and the first earth. And the book of Revelation looks to that third heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth. And that's the vision that was had in 2 Corinthians 12. So friends, don't we rejoice when we leave things in their setting. So here's the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52, resurrection, bodies changed, and of course, you know this by heart, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 54 is found in Isaiah, which is the holy hill of Zion, and 55 is Hosea, and we will look at those verses closely when we come to this passage. Are you seeing how all these things fit? Aren't they wonderful? 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's something amazing about 1 Thessalonians 4, and friends that are regular to this room have always received a challenge from me, and they've gone through and they've taken it up. Uh-oh. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that means the dead people, that you be not grieved even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's this all about, everybody? What's this all about? Death and resurrection. D-E-A-T-H. Resurrection. Got it? Death and resurrection. Where's the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? To the earth. I wonder if the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4 is to the earth as well. Verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain in the Acts period, they were expecting to live through to his coming. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, don't get married. And when he wrote Timothy, he said, young widows to remarry, get the house in order, raise children, deacons to be married. Big exposition about husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Show me one verse in the post-Acts letters where Paul says, don't get married. But he sure did in Corinthians, now didn't he? Of course, the Acts period is not the beginning of something, is it? It's the end of the ages. So here we have, concerning those who are dead, and this is what's going to happen. Oh, I wanted to point out in verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. Got a smiley from Julie. Back I go a verse. Did you notice bring with him? I guess when we read into this passage that means take with him, okay? If we change bring with him to take with him, it really doesn't matter, huh? What do you reckon, everybody? When Paul says bring with him, and how's he going to bring them? He's going to bring them because he's going to resurrect them, and he's going to change the ones who are alive, and he's going to bring them with him. You try reading this passage and find anyone in this passage going snatched into heaven. Man, oh man, we've been so hoodwinked and blindfolded and deceived, we can't read this passage and let it say what it says. We have to think about the rapture, and all we're going to get snatched away. And this is not the hope of the post-Acts letters for a start. Boy, oh boy, have we got our eyes turned to the wrong place. And here we have Exodus chapter 19. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Oh, no, no, no. He's not coming out of heaven. He's going back to heaven. Why does he have to descend from heaven to snatch up the bride if the rapture's true? Why doesn't he just open heaven and say, everybody up here? Because he's descending out from heaven. He's bringing those saints of the X period with him to the earth. That's what Matthew 25 is about. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, at the trumpet blast. Isn't it important now that we read Exodus 19, when there was the Lord descending out of heaven with a trumpet and a shout, with voice and with angels, earthquakes, lightnings, thunders, fire? And a remnant went up into the clouds to meet him in Exodus 19 and 24. And if it was about a meeting in the clouds, Israel, in the Old Testament, let's follow the pattern, friends. Just because it's in the new does not mean it's about you and me today. We must rightly divide the New Testament. or we're going to be hoodwinked and ultimately totally ashamed when we don't even meet the Lord in the clouds, when the appearing takes place of Colossians chapter 3. And that's got nothing to do with a trumpet or a cloud. But hey, let's not talk about our hope. Why don't we look at somebody else's and steal the presents under the Christmas tree and then worship God with them and think we're being godly? Find one verse or one phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which says anybody's going back into heaven. Put a ruler under every verse and read it. And if you can find one, I'll swim to China through the shark-infested waters off California. Now then, exciting stuff, isn't it? When the Bible becomes alive and we believe it and we leave it in its setting. That's why the pattern of the Old Testament is so important, and I'm running out of time. Well, I'm going to stop there, and I just looked at the clock. Oh, I'm so sorry, everybody. But I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. Thank you for persevering when my audio dropped out. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your word and the pattern you've given us in the Old Testament. We joy in the truth and the liberation that it brings. Father, we're not robbing anybody of anything. We're trying to take, Father, the things that appertain to Israel and leave them with Israel. And we're asking, Father, that you will help everyone in this Pal Talk room and listening to this audio not to feel robbed and something taken away, but that they, Father, will say, wow, what is my hope then? And may they grow in understanding of the appearance of the glory of your Son in the heavenly places at your right hand, where we have been raised and seated far above the clouds. We thus bless you, Father, and praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.